All right, turn this evening, if you would, to the book of Jude, and I'm going to read one verse this evening, one verse of scripture, and spend a bit of time this evening looking at this verse. The thought that comes to my mind when I look at verse number 3 of the book of Jude is a thought, a common gift and a common response. I want you to think about that this evening, a common gift and a common response. Now, notice the reading of verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Now, notice the use of the word common. He's calling it a common salvation. And we know that salvation, according to the Bible, is a gift. So that's why I'm using the idea of a gift. It is a common gift. Looking at it in that way. And then notice how it continues to read. Of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So notice the common response to the common gift should be earnestly contend for the faith. And we will look at that in just a moment, but let's pray. Father in heaven, this evening we come to you in prayer. We thank you for this, another midweek service time to study the Bible and spend some time looking at the precious book, the Holy Bible. We thank you tonight for these that are here. It's good to see Sister Denise back with us. How refreshing it is that she's able to be here tonight after being out for a while because of sickness, and then Brother Richard. And pray this evening. We do remember to pray tonight for various ones whose names cross our mind, thinking of Sister Charlene and even Carol and the various other people. And we thank you this evening that we do have before us the list of those within our church that have physical concerns. And Lord, help us to be diligent when it comes to the matter of remembering so many of our people that are dealing with physical issues. So Father, bless these dear people. Now give us a good time, an informative time as we look into the Bible together. We thank you for the common salvation delivered unto the saints. And help us, Lord, to earnestly contend for the faith. Now bless us now this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tonight as we begin, I want to start out this way. I kind of lay a little bit of the foundation and groundwork for what I believe that Jude is attempting to say here this evening in this great book. Now, reading the language of that verse, you will notice this. He said, I gave all diligence. Pay attention to that thought there. I gave all diligence. So it would appear that Jude thoughtfully considered the significance of the great salvation. He said, I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. So he significantly considered the great salvation and felt that it was necessary to write to the people and to admonish them to contend for the great, or to contend for, as the verse says, to contend for the faith. Now, can I point out tonight, of course, what I'm doing, I'm just basically using this as an opportunity to teach what the content of this verse says, and of course see it in the context of the whole book, because it is so important to lay hold as much as we possibly can to the language of Scripture concerning these great verses. So he says, contend for the faith. May I point out to all of us tonight that the faith that is referred to here is talking about the body of truth. Contend for the body of truth. And naturally we're thinking of doctrine, you know. Contend for the body of truth. Now, you will notice, in the point I want to make tonight is the great salvation, the worthiness of salvation. He calls it the common salvation. The worthiness of salvation deserves a worthy response. We see that in that verse. The salvation that is worthy deserves a worthy response on the part of those that enjoy it. In all of us to not enjoy it. So it deserves a worthy response. So therefore, we need to contend for the faith. Again, the point I'm making is a common gift and a common response. The common salvation deserves a common response. And the common response is contending for the faith. That's how we respond. We respond to the common salvation with a common response, contending for the faith. There is a, by the way, and again now, let's do a little comparing scripture with scripture. There is a common consequence in not having a common response. Did you know that? There's a common consequence. If we do not have the common response, there's a common consequence. And do you know the common consequence is actually laid out in the book of Jude? Let me show you what it is. Verse number 4. There are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So the common consequences in not having a common response is to when we fail to contend for the faith, it can mean we can be hurt by the sneaky creeps. Notice that. We can be hurt by those sneaky creeps. Those men crept in unaware when we're not contending for the faith, when we're not maturing, when we're not developing, when we're not growing, when we're not going forward, we can be subject to those sneaky creeps. Those that bear the false doctrine. Those that come peddling that which is untrue. So that's why there needs to be a common response to a common salvation, because it helps us to not fall prey to those people that sneak in, those sneaky creeps. By the way, verses 20 and 21 gives advice on how we contend for the faith. You know, it's an amazing thing about the Bible. When you get to reading it, you find that all the verses, they just stick together. They're all tied in. In other words, these Bible writers writing under inspiration, they weren't just shooting from the hip. They weren't just throwing out thoughts and sticking in verses. There's a context for the whole chapter. There's a context for the book. There's a basic theme. There's a purpose for the book. So let me show you something. You want to see Jude's advice for contending for the faith? You're wondering tonight, what does it mean to contend for the faith? Well, Jude's advice for contending for the faith is found in verses 20 and 21. Notice what he says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith." That's part of contending. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So he gives advice on contending for the faith. Now, the word contend, what does it mean? Well, it does not mean contentious, so you can rule that out. To contend does not mean that we're to be contentious. But to contend means to hold fast to the principles of the doctrine of truth. To hold fast. We should be, and here's the thing, the doctrine of truth, I'm talking again about doctrine, which would lead me to say tonight, we should be doctrine driven, not emotion driven. The thing that should drive us is doctrine, not emotions. That's why we need to know our Bibles, know what the doctrines are, and let our behavior be based upon the truth of doctrine rather than some kind of an emotional whim. And God only knows, you see a lot of that going on today. I want you to note something else here as we continue teaching our way through this. He says, "Contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." You know what I believe that's saying? This faith, this truth, this doctrine of truth is complete. It was once delivered. It is complete. I believe that's what it's saying. It is complete. There are no new revelations. There are no additional scriptures. The Apocrypha, which is a part of the Roman Catholic Bible, is not a part of the canon of scriptures that you and I believe. And there are no lost Bible books. We have it all. The canon of scripture, the 66 books that make up our Bible, Old and New Testament. So, it was once delivered, conveying, I believe, the thought that it is complete and perfect. Now, contend, stay with me on that word for a moment, contend for the faith. I believe that to contend also has a thought of continuing. To contend for the faith means that we continue in the faith as well. In fact, in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 5, he says, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue in you, might continue with you. That's what it says. I praise God for Christians who have a continuance, who keep on keeping on. The faith continues. The truth of the gospel continues. They're not up and down all the time. They're not hot and cold. They're not in or out. They're steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Praise God for Christians like that, that are not only contending for the faith, but while they're contending for the faith, they're continuing in the faith. See the point? Now, on the other hand, to not contend for the faith, to not continue, and again now, I haven't left my subject here, the common salvation we're talking about. The common salvation requires a common response. We're talking about that common response. When we're not continuing in the faith, we're neglecting salvation. We're neglecting salvation. Now let me point something out here. Hebrews 2:3, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Neglect. How shall we escape? I want to ask you a question this evening. You know I've taught through Hebrews a lot. Who is the Hebrew, book of Hebrews addressed to? Does anyone remember? The book of Hebrews. Please don't make me have to go through the book of Hebrews again, folks. Was it addressed to heathen lost people? Yes or no? Hebrew believers. And I think that's important to know. They're called holy brethren. And so forth. I believe it was written to Jewish believers, primarily. So then, the question comes up, then how can a believer neglect salvation? Maybe I need to point out, it's one thing to reject salvation, but it's another thing to neglect it. There is a difference. He's not talking about rejecting it, he's talking about neglecting. I believe Christians can neglect it. And I think we're close to doing that when we're not contending for the faith. When we're not allowing the common salvation to cause a common response, we can neglect it. There are dangers in neglecting it. I've already pointed out one right here. We can become subject to the sneaking creeps, for one thing. We can lose some ground. We can wallow in defeat. I believe a good old dose of good old Bible growth and maturity and steadfastness and so forth will help a Christian. You agree with that? Say amen. I know it's Wednesday, hard on Wednesday. But anyway, that's the point. There's dangers. Now, And I'll put it in this practical way. All of the recipients of this common salvation, which includes you and me, all of the recipients of this common salvation should have a common interest in it. Make sense? We ought to have a mutual common interest in it. You ought to be as interested in this common salvation as me. It's not a preacher thing. It's a Christian thing. We all ought to mutually be interested in this common salvation. And again, salvation's a gift. And I'll state it like this. The common gift should result in a common gratitude. It's a common gift. We have to show common gratitude. Now, Jude considered, and here's another little teaching point. Do you notice how that verse reads? I'm making you all tonight really look down a lot, aren't I? Like looking down at your Bible. Bible study, right? What do we study? The Bible? Then we have to look at it every now and then. Jude considered the subject, and please note something here again. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, note, to do what? To write. All right, let's hang our hat on that point for just a moment. To write. He said, I gave all diligence to write unto you, to put it in writing. So the point being, Jude considered the subject worthy to write about. Now there's an obvious response to that. If the subject is worthy to be written about, it's worthy to be read. Silence intended. Amen. Thank you. Now we'll move on a little bit. If it's worthy to be written about, it's worthy to be read. Then my question tonight is, why aren't more people reading their Bibles more? Do you know reading is a great thing? It's a privilege to read, to be able to read. It's a privilege to be able to pick up a book and read it. It's basically pick up the Bible and read it. There are a lot of people who can't even read. We ought to be thankful for the ability to read. But you know, reading is a neglected thing in this day and time. I believe it's more neglected than ever. I believe the media and so much that's going on in our modern world is kind of hindering a lot of people from having a discipline of reading like they used to. When I was a kid, growing up in West Virginia, we didn't even have a television. I think I was probably 10 or 11 years of age before we even got our first television when I was a kid, maybe even older than that. And then we only got one channel, which was Charleston, West Virginia, Channel 3. You're surprised? I still remember that, aren't you? Then we couldn't even get that channel very well. Got one channel. And then my sister and I would fight over, she wanted to watch American Bandstand, I'd want to watch Popeye. We used to fight over. And then, we never even had a decent antenna. You had to have an antenna back in those days. And what I did, or what we did rather, we drove a nail in a tree. I lived in a two-story house, and I can still remember doing this. I'd run upstairs, I'd climb out the window, I'd climb into that tree, and I'd move that wire around a little bit on that nail, and it would affect the reception of that channel. I really did that. Now, I don't know where I'm going with this. I don't even know how I got on this part. Oh, I'll tell you why. Okay, I got kind of sidetracked myself. But back in those days, people read more. We didn't have TV. My mom and dad, all Sunday afternoon, I can still remember, they read Zane Grey. Can any of y'all remember the old Zane Grey novels? I believe my mom and dad read every Zane Grey that was ever written. They'd sit around all Sunday afternoon. Now, we didn't go to church. Unfortunately, I wasn't really raised in church back in those days. I do praise the Lord that my mom and dad did get saved later on, and I look at it like this. I got a brother that is a gospel preacher. All of my siblings, to my knowledge, are saved. So even though I wasn't raised in a Christian home, my parents must have done something right. So I'm not complaining about my mom and dad. I'm thankful to God for my upbringing. Could have been the other way around if all the conditions were right. I could have been, turned out to be a heathen too. So it's amazing how God uses circumstances. But reading was the way that people educated themselves, entertained themselves, and reading was more common back in those days. But it's almost become a lost art. Now, if it's worthy to be written, it's worthy to be read. And again, we go back here to what we read there in that verse. I can give you a lot of good verses that point out the significance of reading and studying. Well, what did Paul tell Timothy? Study to show yourselves approved. Now, how do you study? If you're studying, you have to be reading. But I can give you a verse even plainer on using that word. Paul also said to Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading. Give attendance to reading. Then he said, to exhortation, to doctrine. But the first thing he said was give attendance to reading. If it's worthy to be written, it's worthy to be read. So Jude said, I gave all diligence to write unto you. So what he wrote, he wanted people to read. Christians don't read like they used to, as I've already said. Now let me give you an example. Facebook is an example. I'm on Facebook, most of you are. I write regularly on Facebook. I use it as a ministry medium. I don't have time to get on Facebook and be posting pictures of myself. I'm not going to waste any time doing that. If you want to do that, that's your business. But if you notice this, and some people post the craziest pictures I've ever seen anyway, maybe I'm not a picture critic necessarily. That's not my intention tonight. But it's amazing to me how you see people posting these pictures. It's almost like everything. Every time the camera snaps, it's got to wind up on Facebook. What gets the most hits on Facebook? I'm proving a point here. What gets the most hits? The cartoons, the jokes, and the pictures, or the shallow posts that mean nothing? Let someone put something on it with substance and see how many few hits you get compared to the stuff that means nothing. People don't like to read. Now, the way God cut me out, as far as the way I view ministry, and even the way I view writing, I can't get into this little thing of, you know, quick thought a day keeps the devil away, or just a little short verse thought. I always feel compelled myself when I do any kind of writing, I kind of like to get into it a little bit, and do a little teaching. But after you get beyond about one or two pages, the audience always drops off. Shouldn't be that way. If there's any substance to the material, people need to read it to the end. But I'm making a point here. The thing that gets the most hits, like I said, are the shallow stuff. But Jude said, I gave all diligence to write. And since he wrote under inspiration, since the Bible is under inspiration, I would think anything pertaining to the Word of God and Christian growth is worthy to be read. If it's coming from a person whose head is screwed on right doctrinally. But again, I'm just making a point. Reading is a lost art. Not a lot of people do any serious reading anymore. Here's another point here as we look at this. He said, the common salvation, in another practical way, I could say, the common salvation spoken here is gifted to common sinners. This common salvation is gifted to common sinners. Bible says, but not as offense, so also as a free gift. Call it a gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So the common gift needs to be responded to with common gratitude. It's such a precious gift. Common gratitude. The least that any of us can do is be grateful for the common gift. And again, the best way to be grateful is to contend for the faith and so forth. But let me give you this illustration. Imagine a child on Christmas morning showered with gifts, and the child opens the gifts and then looks at his or her parent and says to them, "I don't like these. I don't want them." What kind of an insult would that be? Well, I hope we don't insult the Lord. This common gift requires a common response too. Gratitude. Now, for a child to do that, to say, "I don't want the gifts, you keep them," that would be an uncommon response, wouldn't it? Uncommon, not common, an uncommon response. But I will add this, considering the world, the flesh, and the devil, it is not uncommon. It is not uncommon that disregard of salvation is common. Does that make sense? Considering the world, the flesh, and the devil, it's not uncommon that disregard of salvation, is common. Again, considering the world, flesh, and the devil. In other words, what do you expect out of unsaved people? What do you expect out of people that are still falling prey to the world, the flesh, and the devil? What do you expect of people that only the world, the flesh, and the devil have allured them? So it's not uncommon in their case to disregard salvation. It is not uncommon that multitudes are rejecting the common salvation. That's not uncommon. It's not at all uncommon that a heathen lost person is not impressed with the gospel. It's not all uncommon that they're that way. Let me ask you, before you got saved, did you have a great interest in the gospel? Before you got convicted of the Holy Spirit, probably your answer would be like mine, no. So it's not uncommon that multitudes are rejecting the common salvation. Now, there is a common disregard of the common salvation. It is a common disregard. It's going on all around us. From the standpoint of salvation being common, it should be uncommon to reject it. From our perspective, considering what it is, considering what it means to us, we tend to think it's uncommon to reject it. Considering the scriptures, considering the plan of salvation, considering God's will for the salvation of the lost, it should be an uncommon thing to reject the offer of salvation. Coming at it from that angle. Considering the Lord's mission in coming to this earth, He came to seek and to save that which is lost. Considering His provision on the cross. Considering His invitations that He gave when He was upon this earth. Considering the tears that He shed as He poured out His heart to lost people. It appears to me to be uncommon to reject Him. To me, that would seem uncommon. As a saved sinner, and on the inside of salvation's door, I am still amazed at the willingness of so many to reject the offer. When I was outside the door of salvation, it seemed natural. But now that I'm on the inside of the door of salvation, I look around today and I find myself sometimes amazed that there's not more excitement about the common salvation, and especially on the part of God's people. That's really what amazes me. That's one of the hardest things I've had to accept in my years of ministry. I've had a hard time accepting and trying to understand how people that have the same salvation I have aren't equally as excited And it's not a preacher thing at all. It's a Christian thing. It's having the same Holy Spirit. It's having the same joy. We ought to all mutually be as excited. We should be. And I don't think there's anybody here in this service or anyone listening to me that can refute that statement. If you're saved, you have the same salvation I have. We ought to all be mutually excited together. Now, the commonness of this common salvation. It's common, but it's not cheap. Cost the best God had to offer. You know what common means? Let me tell you in the context what it means. He said, when I gave all to writing you the common salvation, common means belonging equally to several. That's what it means. Belonging equally to several. It does. It's common. Several people have it. Belongs equally. And I can take that and run with two. Since it belongs equally to all of us that are saved, we equally should be fired up and excited about serving God. And I'm closing down with these simple thoughts. This common salvation comes from a common source. It's offered to all classes. It supplies a common or general need. It was the common theme of the writer. So this common salvation comes from a common source. Only God, through Christ, can redeem. It should be commonly spoken of or spoken about. It ought to be on all of our lips. It ought to be the center of our speech. It ought to be the main theme of our life, telling about the common salvation. It provides a uncommon result. An uncommon. You know what the uncommon result of salvation is? Justification. That's uncommon. You can't understand that except through scriptures, and we know that that's all of God. So it involves a uncommon result. Justification, sanctification, and prospective glorification. That's the uncommon result. Uncommon in man's eyes, but as far as God's concerned, He's got it all taken care of. This common salvation is uncommon to the world. This common salvation has uncommon merits. Uncommon merits. It has a merit all in and of itself. The work of Christ is unmatched by anyone or anything. This common salvation has a personal necessity. A personal necessity. It's the greatest need anybody has. Every individual needs it more than anything else. It has a personal necessity. It has a priceless foundation because it's based on the Lord's finished work. It has a practical aim. Yes, it gets us ready for glory, but it puts us out in the world as a missionary, as a messenger, as an ambassador. It has a profound influence. It's changed our lives, changed our outlook, given us something to live for, given us deep-rooted peace down in our soul. That's what it's done, this common salvation. It has uncommon blessings. Uncommon. No one's blessed like Christians. No one. You can't compare all of the riches that are found in the coffers of the wealthy of this world. You can't even begin to compare that to what we have in Jesus Christ. You can't. We're all different. All of us tonight. Every human being's different. But we have much in common in Christ. Saved by the same grace. Saved the same way. Walking the same road. Heading towards the same place. Enjoying the same hope. Clothed in the same righteousness, having the same faith, anchored to the same truth, having the same Holy Spirit, and praise God, standing on the same rock. That's what we have. Statement like that, if it had been Sunday morning, probably would have had a few amens. Wednesday night, oh no, we don't want to expect too much. Y'all think I'm weird, don't you? I just believe every time we have church time, every church service is as equally as important as any other church service, and the response ought to be equally the same. That's how I look at it. What we're doing here on Wednesday night is not sub-level to Sunday morning. Just as important. Ought to be just as exciting. Truths like that ought to thrill our souls. There should be a common response to this common salvation, and Jude says it well, contend for the faith. Keep on continuing. Keep your joy. Be steadfast. Quit being pulled aside by your feelings and comparing yourself with others and feeling sorry for yourself and thinking about how the whole world is on your back. How about realizing if you've got salvation in your soul, the world on your back is trivial. I mean, get excited about what you have. And quit dwelling on your problems and dwell on the provision that you have in Jesus Christ. It may get a little tough, and it is, in this life, but it will get better one day. You can't say that for a worldling, though. You can't say that for a lost person, but for us, it is going to get better. It has to get better, because God says it's going to get better. And that's what keeps us going, amen? Common salvation. What a blessing. Father, thank you tonight for the word of God, and pray that you'll use this message, Lord. I pray that people will get back to reading their Bibles more, and Lord, even pulling up messages such as this unworthy preacher preached tonight, and listening to it and re-listening to it, and realizing this evening it's not anything special about the speaker, but it's the truth of your word. And Lord, we pray over sermons such as this, and we believe the Lord would have us to preach them. And so, Father, it would appear to me that people need to listen, to think, to study, and to look at themselves and ask themselves, where do I stand spiritually? Father, would you use this message tonight? Speak to the hearts of some lost person. We know that every attender, as a general rule on Wednesday night, comes, they're saved, they just want to be fed. And so normally we can expect and we would believe that all people that are in this building are saved. But Father, there could be some outside of this building that doesn't even know what it is. I pray that they'll get saved. I pray that every Christian tonight that's wallowing in defeat, that's just not encouraged as they should be, that's been defeated and got their eyes in the wrong places, may they get into the book, read the Bible, pray, be steadfast, get in church, and serve God until the Lord calls us home. Lord, use the message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.